on page 811 in there. And as you're turning there, let me ask you this. Have you ever noticed how many storage units there are in Marshfield? Right? Like the old Shopko, the old JCPenney. I mean, anytime you see a building going up, there's a pretty good chance it's a storage unit. So I wonder, what do you think that says about us as a society? Right? Did you know there are over 50,000 storage units in the United States? And I was reading earlier this week that there's so much storage space in the United States that every single man, woman, and child alive in the United States could walk into a storage unit, and we could all fit in them, right? We could all fit standing up in the storage units that are currently existing, and there would still be space left over. And it's not like they're all empty. Apparently, over 90% of them are occupied, which is why they keep building more. So I don't know. At the very least, that says that we as a society have a lot of stuff, right? And there's nothing wrong with storage units. So those of you who have storage units, I'm not attacking you, okay? There's good reasons to have storage units. But I do think the fact that we have so many of them is probably a symptom of a deeper disease. And I think that that disease is called materialism, right? Materialism is not just the having of stuff, but materialism is the preoccupation of stuff. It's the attitude of our hearts toward our stuff. And I would say that American culture that we're living in is perfectly designed to create materialistic people, right? Actually, our economy depends on it. And the warning that Jesus gives us here in the Sermon on the Mount is that that attitude of the heart, that materialism, is incompatible with the values of the kingdom of God. And so I can't think of a more relevant or a more uncomfortable text for us as Americans than this one, because Jesus is saying here in Matthew 6 that if we want to follow him, our attitude towards our money and towards our possessions is going to have to change. So let's read what Jesus has to say to us, starting in Matthew 6, verse 19. He says this, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." This is the word of God. And it's a warning, right? So Jesus is warning us here about the spiritual danger of materialism. And I want you to keep in mind who's the original audience that heard this warning. You know, Jesus went up on the mountainside. We read in Matthew chapter 5, he sat down and he taught the crowds. Who were the people that were in those crowds? Well, they were mostly peasants, right? First century Jewish peasants. Most of them lived at a subsistence level in grinding poverty, you know, hand to mouth, not sure where their next meal is going to come from. From our vantage point, we would look at the people that heard these words, and we would say, material speaking, they have nothing. And yet, Jesus warns them of the danger of materialism. So if they needed to hear that, how much more do you think that we need to hear this, right? And so Jesus has a warning for each one of us. Even if you don't have a storage unit, even if you don't make a lot of money, even if your car is the oldest one in the parking lot and it's about to fall apart, right? This warning is for you and it's for me. And Jesus wants to wake us up. He wants to wake us up to the spiritual danger that each one of us is in. And so here it is in a nutshell. Here's what Jesus is telling us. He's telling us that if we let materialism take root in our heart, three things are going to happen. He's telling us that materialism will disappoint us, materialism will blind us, and materialism will enslave us. And he uses these three different images to get through those warnings to us. So the first one you see in verses 19 to 21, Jesus is telling us there, he's using the image of treasure, and he's telling us that materialism will disappoint you. So the question he's asking in verses 19 to 21 is really pretty simple. He's asking us, where is your treasure? Where is it? He's assuming that all of us are laying up treasure for ourselves. We're all living for something. We're all treasuring something. We're all valuing something. We're all seeking something. That's true of me. That's true of you. That's true of everyone. And Jesus is asking us, what is it? Well, what are you living for? What are you treasuring? Everyone has it. Everyone has a treasure. And one of the things that I was not prepared for as a parent was how my kids were going to be so irrationally attached to their treasures. You know, my little kids, they become attached to these little objects, and then they stash them in various places in our house. They're like little squirrels, you know, so every nook and cranny in their rooms is full of their treasures, you know, and it's stuff like erasers and, you know, stickers and beads and little scraps of paper. You know, Katie and I look at it and we say, that's junk, but to them, it's treasure. And so I know where their treasures are, right? I know where all of their stashes are hidden. But Jesus is asking us, do you know where yours is? Where is your treasure? And Jesus says in verse 21 that if you want to know, follow your heart. He says in verse 21, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So if you figure out where your heart is, then you'll know where your treasure is. And he's saying that our whole lives kind of relentlessly drift towards our treasure. What we treasure is what we daydream about. It's what we worry about. It's what we long for most in life. And so if you want to know where your treasure is, Jesus says, study your deepest desires. And according to Jesus, there are really only two options. You could either have your treasure somewhere here on earth, or you can have it somewhere in heaven. So you're either gathering up an earthly treasure, something like cars or houses or retirement accounts or a certain lifestyle or even a non-material thing like a reputation. Your treasure is either some earthly thing or you're gathering up heavenly treasure. And Jesus is telling us, don't bother, don't waste your time gathering up earthly treasure. Why? Because it doesn't last. Isn't that what he's saying? Don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth because moth and rust destroy it. Thieves break in and steal it. If you gather up an earthly treasure, you will eventually be disappointed because it's just simply not a smart strategy to become so attached to something that's so vulnerable. And my three-year-old recently found this out. He had a Batman, this 12-inch tall plastic Batman. It was his treasure. He carried it with him everywhere. And he was tossing it around one day. And I'm sorry to say that Batman suffered an irreparable leg injury. It just came apart at the knee. And he was crushed, right? Because his heart was attached to this treasure, and he found out that it was passing away. It's fragile. It's breakable. He lost his treasure. And in today's terms, maybe Jesus would tell us, don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth because inflation devours, and markets crash, and phone screens crack, and every vacation eventually comes to an end, right? And even if you make it to the end of your life with all of your belongings intact, you make it through with all of this wealth accumulated, you can't take it with you. There's no U-Hauls behind hearses, right? And so every single thing that we own, it's the stuff of someone's future garage sale, or it's going to end up in a landfill one day. So don't lay up treasures on earth because they're all passing away. They're all fragile, they're all vulnerable, and if you allow your heart to become attached to something so vulnerable, you're always going to be anxious and fearful, right? If your treasure is your financial security, you're always going to live in fear of a financial disaster. If your treasure is your health, your fitness, you're always going to live in fear of getting older. Every birthday is going to be, you know, just another reminder that it's not going to last. And instead, Jesus tells us, lay up treasure in heaven. If God is your treasure, if knowing Jesus is your greatest desire, then you're safe. You know, if what you're living for is to hear from him, well done, good and faithful servants, then you're free. Nothing can touch that treasure because it's as secure as the promises of God. You know, we just sang that song earlier in the service about our living hope. That's the good news. In 1 Peter chapter 1, we're told this, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, because according to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And in Christ, we have an inheritance. We have a treasure, And listen to what he says about that treasure. It's imperishable, it's undefiled, and it's unfading. It's being kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. So to be a Christian is to have an inheritance, to have a treasure waiting in heaven for you. And by the way, the whole point of an inheritance is that you didn't earn it, right? An inheritance, you didn't do the work for it, someone else did the work for it, and then it's given to you as a gift of grace, right? That's the good news, is that the inheritance that is waiting for us in heaven, it's not up to us to earn it, that Christ has earned it, and he freely gives it to us. And if you know that your treasure is in heaven, then you're rich. You know that even if the worst thing imaginable happens to you, your treasure is safe. It's being guarded for you, and so you don't need to be afraid. There was a poet in the 17th century named Anne Bradstreet. She wrote a poem once called Verses Upon the Burning of Our House, and it's exactly what it sounds like. She wrote a poem after her house burned to the ground. She lost everything she owned, materially speaking. And most of the poem is a lament about that. You know, she's walking by the burned rubble of her house, and she's remembering, you know, oh, I used to sit in that place. Oh, I used to have that thing over there. And then listen to the turn of the poem. Listen to the end of the poem. Here's what she writes. Then I began my heart to chide, and did thy wealth on earth abide? Didst fix thy hope on moldering dust? The arm of flesh didst make thy trust? Raise up thy thoughts above the sky, that earthly mists away may fly. Thou hast a house on high, erect, framed by that mighty architect. It's purchased, and it's paid for, too, by him who hath enough to do, a price so vast as is unknown, yet by his gift is made thine own. There's wealth enough, I need no more. Farewell, my wealth, farewell, my store. The world no longer let me love. My hope and treasure lies above. So because she knew that her treasure was in heaven, even when she lost everything, she was free. Her heart was free. So where's your treasure? That's what Jesus is asking us. And he's warning us that if your treasure is here on earth, you're going to be disappointed. But he goes on to say, he's not done yet, gives us another reason why we should flee from materialism. He says that not only will it disappoint you, but materialism will blind you. So in verses 22 and 23, he uses this imagery of eyesight to talk about another danger of materialism. He says in verse 22, the eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. Which is kind of a cryptic saying, right? It's like, what are you talking about? Well, if you keep... So remember the context here, what came right before, what came right after. So he's just finished talking about how you shouldn't lay up treasures on earth, you should lay up treasures in heaven. And then right afterwards, in verse 24, he's talking about how you can't serve God and money. So whatever Jesus is talking about with this whole eyesight thing, it has to be related to that theme, right, of wealth and possessions. Otherwise, it doesn't make sense in the context. So here's how I understand what he's saying. He's using this imagery of eyes and eyesight to tell us something about materialism. And what he's telling us is that just like your eye is a lot more important than its size would suggest, right? It's a lot more important to the rest of your body than its size would tell you. There's a lot of other parts of your body that are a lot bigger than your eyes, but your eyes are really, really important. So if something goes wrong with your eyes, your whole body is plunged into darkness, right? Your eyes are the lamp of your body. They give light to the rest of your body. And if you have a bad eye, then that affects the whole rest of your body. It throws off everything. And Jesus is also saying that in the same way, if you have a bad eye, spiritually speaking, your whole view of reality, your view of your life, your spiritual vision, your view of God will be thrown off. So what is it that clouds spiritual eyesight? According to Jesus, it's greed, it's covetousness, it's materialism. He's saying that you will be blinded to the realities of who God is, what your life is about, what his will for you is, if you give materialism a foothold in your heart. Now, I'm very short-sighted, and I don't mean that in a metaphorical sense. I mean that literally. Like, I'm very short-sighted. If I wasn't wearing my contacts right now, you know, I could read what's right in front of me, If I hold it up to my face, I can maybe see who's on the first rows, but everything else is a haze to me. And in the same way, we can be really short-sighted if we allow materialism into our lives. All we can really see is what's right in front of us, you know, that thing we want to buy, that thing we're working towards, that trip we want to go on, that experience we want to have. And we lose any kind of perspective of the bigger picture, of who God is, who he's created us to be, what our lives are all about. Materialism blinds us to reality. So how's your vision? That's what Jesus is asking us. Do you see clearly? You know that if you go to an optometrist, they give you those vision tests, you know, better one or better two, better one or better two. What's the spiritual version of that? How do we test our vision? How do we understand whether or not we're seeing clearly? I think Jesus would tell us that the test is generosity. If you want to know what's going on in your heart, ask yourself, am I generous? Your generosity or your lack of generosity will reveal the condition of your heart. It'll tell you what you need to know about your spiritual vision. And so there was once a man who came to Jesus, and he was pretty sure that he had good spiritual eyesight, but he had some nagging doubts. You know, he was a religious man, he'd lived a moral life, he was well-respected in his community, but he wasn't quite sure. And so he came to Jesus, and he told Jesus, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And you remember what Jesus told him? In Mark chapter 10, it says that Jesus, looking at the man, loved him and said to him, you lack one thing. Go, sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. And the man was disheartened by the saying, and he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. You know, Jesus loved that man enough to tell him the truth, to challenge him. And yet the man was so blinded by his attachment to his wealth and to his possessions that he couldn't see what was standing right in front of him, right? He couldn't recognize that Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God, was standing right in front of him and was offering him an invitation of grace to come and follow him and have eternal life and have treasure in heaven. He couldn't see that. He couldn't see the greatest treasure right in front of him because he had been blinded by materialism. Or another way you could put it was that this man was so enslaved to materialism that he couldn't break free, which is the final warning that Jesus gives us in verse 24. Jesus uses this imagery of slavery to tell us that not only will materialism disappoint you, not only will it blind you, but ultimately, if you let it, it will enslave you. So in verse 24, Jesus says, no one can serve two masters. Either he'll hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. You can't do it. It's impossible. You know, and he's not talking about employers. It's possible to have more than one employer, right? Some of you have more than one employer right now. When I was in seminary, Monday, Wednesday, Friday, my master was the lawyer that I worked for, right? Tuesday, Thursday, Saturday, my master was the owner of the coffee shop that I worked at. And so, you know, it worked out fine. This part of my life belongs to this person over here, and this part of my life, my time belongs to this person over here, and they didn't come in conflict with each other. It worked out fine for me. But Jesus is saying that's not possible with God and money. It doesn't work that way. You can't go half and half. Because when he says you can't serve two masters, he's not talking about employers. He's talking about something closer to slave owners. And a slave doesn't just work for the master. A slave belongs to the master, right? It's a sort of all-encompassing claim that the master has on the slave's life. And don't you think it's interesting that Jesus doesn't say, he doesn't give us the option of being your own master in verse 24, right? That's not one of the options that Jesus gives us. He says everyone is serving something. Everyone is a slave to someone. The question is, who are you serving? And Jesus says that it's impossible to serve two masters because either you'll hate one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to one and despise the other. And he's not talking about an emotional reaction to the master. He's talking about priorities. He's talking about when those two come into conflict, and they will, because Master A says, go over here, and Master B says, go over there, and you can't do them both at the same time. And so when that conflict comes, your allegiances are going to be sorted out, and you're going to have to choose, and someone is going to come out on top. And so Jesus says there are only two options. Either you can use God to serve money, or you can use money to serve God. You can't have it both ways. Either you're going to use God to serve money, or you're going to use your money to serve God. So Jesus is asking us, who are you serving? Are you serving God, or are you serving money? Or like the King James puts it, mammon. You know, Jesus was saying these words in Aramaic, and Matthew translated them into Greek, but he left this one word untranslated, money, mammon, because mammon was a pagan god of wealth. So he's saying not only is money just this neutral thing, money can be a rival god that will challenge God for the throne of your life. And so how do you know who's on the throne? How do you know whether you're serving God or money? Well, maybe these are three diagnostic questions that we can each ask ourselves. So, first one, is money the primary filter through which I make decisions? You know, money is always a factor. You know, any decision we make, money is always going to be a factor, but is it the primary filter? Is it the overriding factor in all of my decision making? Money. Second question, is money the main thing that I worry about? Is money the main thing that I fight with my spouse about? Third question, is it hard for me to give generously? When an opportunity comes to be generous, to give to someone in need, is that easy for me, or is it sort of like pulling a tooth out of me? You see, materialism is a rival god. Materialism is an idol that wants to be on the throne of our lives, and if we put it there, it will enslave us, and it's a terrible master. Materialism is a horrible master because we never have enough, we're never at rest, we're never satisfied. So how do we break free? That's the question. How do we break free from the power of materialism? I think Jesus would say the way we break free is through generosity. That you can only break the power of materialism in your life by giving your stuff, giving your wealth away. So how do we become generous people? Because that really goes against the grain of everything that's instilled in us by our cultural values. How do we become truly generous people? I want you to listen to the words of the Apostle Paul here in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Paul writes to the church in Corinth, and he tells them this: "We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that's been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord." You hear what he's saying about this group of churches in Macedonia? He's saying that even though they lived in extreme poverty, when this opportunity came for them to serve others by sending relief, by giving of what they had to relieve the suffering of others, Paul says about them that their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty overflowed in generosity. That they not only gave according to their means, which wasn't much because they're poor, but they gave beyond their means. Why were they able to do that? It's because of the grace of God that was given to them. He says, goes on to say in verse 9, that you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. There it is. That's the only way that our hearts can be freed from the power of materialism, is when they're melted by seeing the generosity of God toward us. It's only when we recognize that Christ became poor so that we might become rich in him that we'll be willing to give what we have for others. It's only when we see that Jesus gave himself for us when he died on the cross for us, that we have treasure in heaven, that we're rich, spiritually speaking, we are rich because of what he has done for us. And it's only when we know that our treasure is in heaven that we'll be willing to give what we have here on earth. And so let me leave you with these words from Jesus from Luke chapter 12. Listen to what he said. He said, "Fear not, little flock, for it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. So sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of your Spirit. Lord, we thank you that the fruit of the Spirit is love. And so, Lord, we ask that you would send your Spirit to make us like Jesus. Lord, we pray that you would help us, Lord, to break free from the grip of materialism. Lord, would you point out in each and every one of our hearts where materialism has a grip on us? Lord, we pray that you would point out the ways that we are gathering up treasure for ourselves on earth. And Lord, that you would change us, that you would reorient us. Lord, help us to see that the most valuable things that we have are not here on earth. Lord, I pray for each and every one of us that you would help us to know that it's in Christ that we're rich. It's because of what he's done for us, because of what he's given to us. So Lord, I pray that you would make us generous people. Lord, I thank you for this church. Lord, I thank you for the people in this church that have taught me about generosity. I thank you for the grace that is already evident in the hearts of so many of this church. And Lord, I pray that it would abound more and more. Lord, that you would make us more generous. Lord, for your glory and for the good of our neighbors. We ask you to do this in Jesus' name. Amen.